Brothers and sisters, though Job claimed his own righteousness and poured out complaints in the midst of suffering, God led him to recognize his limitations through various illustrations and humble himself before God. Especially in chapter 41, God described the features of the crocodile in great detail, revealing his great and mighty power. Just as Job could not tame the crocodile, no one can move God according to their own will. Rather, God has great providence and plans that transcend human wisdom and understanding and work in ways that surpass our thoughts and judgments. As it is written in Psalm 145, verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works." Everything God does is righteous and good. Therefore, what we must do before God is to lay down our own thoughts and righteousness, trust in His will, and obey Him completely. Just like the fathers of faith, Moses, Abraham, the Apostle Paul, and Joshua, who absolutely trusted and obeyed God, we must also seek His will and follow His word in every situation. By the way, many Christians, when things don't go against their will, they resent God. In many cases, they become discouraged, they lose the fullness of the Spirit, they stop their passionate Christian life, and they complain against God. And they also say things like, "Well, God, why did you strike me?" Mommy members don't use that expression. God is not such a being. God wants to give us good things. And that's why God tells us not to test Him. But there's only part that where God tells us to test Him. Like, I mean, there are spiritual meanings. God does not test people. God tells us not to say that God tested us. But there is a part, some parts in the Bible that God tested some people. And we have to know why spiritually. If you don't know His will, even while you profess to believe in God, even while you confess that you have met the Lord, you do the things that our God and our Lord doesn't like to hear. And they create a wall of sin before God. That's why they cannot receive answers, even if they cry out in prayer. And Job must have been frustrated. There was a reason that my members know the reason why you haven't received healing and answers. So we are very sorry that we haven't changed into a person that God desires. If we change, God will pour out His blessings. Because we fail to change ourselves, we cannot receive His answers. When we are in trouble, when we are in tests or tribulations, and when we have and jump problem, we immediately recognize that we have a problem, and we know that if we repent, God answers us. So how thankful we should be. There should be no complaints. Even though you have your thoughts, even though you cannot know His will, you have to pray, offer a vow prayer, and humbly seek His help. Then God will give you the answer through the Holy Spirit. When Job finally repented and humbled himself before God, God gave him twice as much as he had before. In the same way, when we always trust in God's good will and walk by faith, He will surely lead us on the best path and pour out amazing blessings. Therefore, I pray in the name of the Lord that you will fully trust our Father God, who is goodness and righteousness itself, entrust your whole life to Him, and completely obey. In Since we couldn't finish verse 13 in the previous session, I will continue from that verse. The statement, "Who can strip off his outer armor?" indicated an attempt to make a crocodile his own possession, pointing out how Job had tried to make God act as he desired. Also, the question, "Who can come within his double mail?" reminded Job that his challenge against God was reckless and impossible. How could Job, who had feared God and practiced good deeds before going through trials, dare to oppose God? It was not something he did intentionally or knowingly. As Job found the trials facing him unreasonable and incomprehensible, he resented God who holds authority over life, death, blessing, and curse. When Christians are in trouble, they complain as God, and they say things like, "God struck me." They know that God is a controller of blessings and curse, and they know that also when they're filled up with the Spirit, they also pray that God will guide their life. But when they're in trouble, they say things like, "God brought them troubles." But while we are being cultivated on earth, but even if God wants to guide us, if we dwell in sins and evil, God cannot guide us, but we are guided by we suffer trials and tests brought by Satan. If we don't live by his will, we cannot receive his guidance. And if we choose to commit untruth and evil, we get controlled by the enemy devil. We have to be aware of this. So there will be no complaints or resentment against God. Job really recognized God. He knew that God is the controller of blessings and curse. And Job knew God well, but as Job himself faced the trials, Job thought that God gave him trials without a reason. That's why he complained. So he spoke evil and showed rudeness before God. Even though Job recognized God, but he was spiritually ignorant. Such things happen among Christians. Also, you, even though you try to seek answer from God, have you ever acted like Job? How ignorant, how stupid, the way he did. They expect God to bless them because they have been faithful and prayed. And when things don't go as they desire, they may feel God is being so unfair. God looks at your whole life. Of course, you may be faithful, but in the heart, you judge others, you hate others, you have envy and jealousy. Even though you are faithful, you want your faithfulness to be revealed, and you want to be recognized and praised. That's why God cannot pour out His blessings upon you. But people think about their merits, think about their good points only, and they seek blessings from God. If you do well, God surely answers you. But people, after they do good things, they they also have envy and jealousy, judgment and condemnation. Such people take away the seed they have sown. God is not the one who refuses to give. Job was complaining, and so when people complain and resent God, this takes away the seed they have sown. This is the same as trying to make God act as one desires. Then, if we desire to possess the heart of God and receive answers to our prayers and pleas, what should we do? For example, would God answer the prayer of someone full of sins? Can someone who has not even received salvation expect an answer just by bowing before God? Through the Word, even if you make a request, you have to do things. If you receive prayer for your family members or relatives, if it's your parents, if it's your children, you can make a request on their behalf. But the more important thing is, some people say that I have. If your unbelieving family members are in trouble, but some people don't confess that their family members are unbelieving people, they just make a request for prayer. This is not proper. But some people even make a prayer request for their distant relatives. Is it because you love them so much? This is not actually right according to the justice. The first thing you have to do is to evangelize your relatives. And first thing you have to do is to lead them to salvation. And then you have to help them receive a resolution of their problems. This is the... They say things like... And also, when they have a wall of sin, they have to break down the wall of sin. And the first thing that has to come is the salvation. Even among worldly people, because they hear about God, also they may say, God help me. But that doesn't mean God will answer them. Both the Old and New Testament clearly speak about this. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And James 4 verses 2 and 3 says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." The verses mean that if we pray while harboring sins and evil and greed, we cannot receive an answer. On the other hand, Psalm 34 verses 12 through 17 presents the ways to meeting God. First, he asks, "Who is the person who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good?" Brothers and sisters, do you long for life? If you desire not a fleeting physical life, but eternal life, then he shows the way. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He also says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles." In the end, a life of keeping the tongue from evil, the lips from deceit, and turning from evil, doing good, and pursuing peace is a way to receiving answers from God. As I've mentioned many times, because God dwells in righteousness, only the righteous can possess God and walk with Him. You have to know the exact expression. Only the righteous can possess God and walk with Him. Does this mean that if you are not righteous, you cannot be saved? No. Even if you are not righteous, if you like repent and try to live, try to cast off sins and evil, then even if you are not righteous yet, God opens the way of salvation and sometimes He also answers you. But possessing God or walking with God, this is a level of righteousness, being righteous. And you know, also God being with you and God walking with you, there's a difference between them. As we find in the Bible, God walked with the righteous, such as Enoch, whom He Himself acknowledged. Walking with someone means always being with, I mean, most of the time, and watching over him. I mean, walking with him means always being around, always protecting, always holding on to him. This is a more intimacy. May you keep this in mind and become a righteous person acknowledged by God, not by your own standards. As I lead a church, people say things like, I've been faithful, I have contributed a lot to the church. Some people say that, but in the eyes of people, I mean, some people may recognize a part of his contribution. A part of his contribution, but even though he has contribution, he has troubled the kingdom of God, he has troubled the church, then is he worthy of praises? No, he is not worthy of praise. He may say he has contributed a lot, and he emphasizes how he has contributed to the, but at the same time, he also harmed the church. Then he should stay silent. But instead, he says things like, I have worked so hard for the church, but why people don't recognize me? He or she only thinks about his merits or good points. And you may say, God, I did this well, but why don't you answer me? I am better than him in this regard. But this is not the eyes of perspective of God. If you are really righteous, even after you do something good, you don't. The following verse reads, who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth there is terror. Here, the doors of his face refers to the crocodile's mouth. God was speaking vividly so that Job could understand clearly. And through the crocodile, and God was giving explanation to Job, and as you, crocodile is strong and mighty animal. It cannot be overpowered by men. But Job tried to do that, and he was arguing against God, and he criticized God as he liked. This was like confronting or trying to fight against the crocodile, which is so strong and mighty. When we see the crocodiles on TV, they look so fearful, so scary, so horrifying. Nowadays, we can watch crocodiles in the zoo. When it opens its mouth, we see it has sharp teeth. And they surround their mouth. We just saw his sharp teeth. In other words, God was asking, who can open the jaws of a crocodile surrounded by such terrifying teeth? This was a figurative way of saying that no one can open its mouth because of the dreadful and dreadful teeth inside. Then, what did God intend to teach Job through this? Just as opening a crocodile's mouth is something fearful and impossible, God was showing that the door to him, namely the way to approach God, was also something fearful and impossible to Job. In other words, God was saying that Job's way and method of trying to open the door to God were wrong. What? For Job to be, Job's way and Job's methods were wrong. Of course, Job had lived a life in which he offered sacrifice to God and faithfully served and feared him. We can clearly see this from his confession in 23 verses 11 and 12. My foot has held on to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not failed the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. However, deep within Job's heart was always fear. Being concerned that something could have gone wrong or his children could have sinned, he gave burnt offerings out of fear. When he gave burnt offering, it was like a channel of, his own way to, his way to meeting God. But now, Job was concerned that his children would commit sins and be punished. Even though Job showed such deeds, this was clearly shown when a great test came to Job and he confessed, "For what I fear comes upon me and what I dread encounters me." Even though he gave burnt offerings, but inside him was fear, which God didn't like. Job's fear didn't serve as a door leading him to God. Instead, that fear in his heart led to complaints, lamentations, and even resistance toward God. When things were peaceful, he still had original evil, and he also hadn't achieved a sanctified heart. That's why he also had a fear always. That's why he chose to give burnt offerings. But still, God recognized him as good and blessed him. But the enemy devil, the ruler of the darkness, came before God and accused Job, and God accepted the accusation, and through the accusation, a great trial struck Job. And Job's fear was revealed as resentment, complaints, and resistance. Looking at a person, we may think like, he used to be faithful, but how has he changed? You have to think about this. Even though he was faithful, but he didn't circumcise his heart. And not only that, and while he was being faithful, he also harbored complaints and resentment. And when the trials came, things bounced back, and he began to complain in a... So it's important to cultivate our heart fields and sanctify our hearts. God wants to receive our heart, and God wants our heart and everything to be perfect. And brothers and sisters, the door to God does not open just any way. 1 John 3 verses 21 and 22 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." When there is nothing that condemns our conscience, when we keep God's commandments and do what pleases Him, this is the way to open the door to God. Our God, where is our God? God is the Word itself and the truth itself, and He dwells in righteousness and goodness. He also abides in worship, offered in spirit and truth, in sincere praise and prayer, in light and love, and in goodness. So, Solomon was able to open the door to God by offering 1,000 burnt offerings with all his heart. When we seek to open the door to God, we should also demonstrate such a heart. With a good heart, a righteous life, and love in our hearts, we ought to worship in spirit and in truth. So when we pray, we shouldn't insist only on our will, we shouldn't insist only on our own will, saying, "God, give me this, give me that." Rather, we ought to understand the ways to open the door to answer one by one. You know the way, right way, and you have to pray accordingly, and you have to be faithful. And so, once your heart field turns into a field of good soil, God blesses you more than you can imagine. Sometimes you may even think, "God, I didn't know that God loves me so much like that." And you are very inspired. And with that inspiration, you are inspired to be more all the more faithful. If you have formed such love relationship with God, you say to yourself, "God loves you so much, and whenever I do something, how could I not?" So but if you stay faithful, expecting something in return, also some Christians, once they step out of the church, they are no different from the worldly people. And they know that there is the Lord and there are heaven and hell. So when they come to church on Sunday, they are faithful and they do this and that. But once they step out the church, they live like the worldly people and dwell in sins and evil. Such people have fear, like Job did. They gradually lose the assurance of salvation, and these people say things like, "When I'm in the church, it feels like I can be saved, but out of the church, I lose my assurance." And when I was serving as a parish leader, I saw a member that they come to church and repent of their weak, and that's why they have assurance of salvation and they become peaceful. But once they go back home, That happens because they don't cast off the sinful natures. So they go back and forth, like to how regrettable this kind of spiritual life is. If they live out of fear, even if they cry out to God, God does not answer him. Some people may say, Father God, I've been faithful. I have worked hard for the church, but I'm in trouble and I prayed. Why didn't you answer me? They complain against God like that, but so we have to in 41 verses 15 through 17, God said, His arrows of scales are His pride, looked tightly together as with a seal. One is so close to another that no air can come between them. They are joined to one to another. They clasp each other and could not be separated. This means that the crocodile's body is covered with tough scales as hard as an iron armor. God said that its scales are so tightly sealed together that not even an air can pass between them. Through the physical structure of the crocodile, God was revealing to Job what kind of being he is. Through this, Job came to understand that just as a crocodile is so tightly sealed that not even the air can enter, God is perfect in every way. God is completely without falsehood and always fulfills what he has spoken. So Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 48, Therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Previously, God revealed His power, authority, and majesty, but here in particular, He was vividly revealing His perfection. Then, what is a phrase, one is so close to another that no air can come between them, mean? Here, the air refers to Job. More specifically, it symbolizes Job's complaints, lamentation, and grumblings that he had poured out against God. So far, Job had grumbled and lamented against God and spoken complaints and piercing words like arrows. However, such air, which signifies his complaints, grumblings, and words of untruth, can never enter into God, who is perfect and flawless in every way. God is never the one who accepts and responds to everything a person thinks and or desires. If you complain, would he answer you? No. When we offer up good prayer, he will answer us. The reason is, fleshly things can never enter into him. You may say, and when people have a change of heart, because God is spirit, only through spiritual things can our hearts be connected to Him. God does not look at outward experience, outward appearance, but sees the heart. Even if one's outward works seem excellent, if the heart lacks truth and goodness, God will neither command it nor see it as beautiful. Only when both the inside and outside are fully filled with the truth, God will accept it. Therefore, no matter how much God loves someone, once he commits a sin, he never overlooks it. Even if the person does well 10 times but sins once, God does not take that sin lightly. For example, how greatly did God love and delight in David? He greatly loved David's courage. his faith and his heart that served and loved God only. But when David took Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed in a battlefield, God was enraged. He sternly rebuked David, saying, "Now then, you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, to be your wife. The sword shall never leave your house." And God brought heavy punishment upon him. As a result, David gave the enemy devil a ground to accuse him. The child born to him through Bathsheba died, and thereafter, conflict never ceased in David's household. Strife and quarrels among his sons eventually led to murder, and one of his sons, Absalom, even rose in rebellion and led an army to pursue and kill him. Just as God has said, the sword shall never leave your house. The conflict continued for generations. Eventually, in the days of Rehoboam, Israel was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. And there was a southern kingdom of Judah and the northern Israel. There was a division. After the division into northern Israel and southern Judah, the history of idolatry and rebellion against God continued to repeat. This tragic history is well recorded in 1st and 2nd Kings and in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. In the same way, once we give the enemy devil a cause for accusation, it leads to destructive consequences in families, communities, and even nations. Though David had received God's great love, when he committed a sin of adultery and murder, God turned his face away from him. Of course, because David thoroughly repented and turned back, he was restored and again used for precious purposes. As 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5 writes, "Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and did not deviate from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite, David is recorded as having sinned only once in his life. He was a man who loved and feared God throughout his entire life, and yet God did not take even that one sin lightly, but dealt with it with serious discipline." Here, you may think of God as fearful one, scary one. You shouldn't be mistaken. God punished, heavily punished David because he expected much of David. God is perfect, and God wants his children to be perfect as well. That's why God specifically and particularly refined David. Even though he went through trials because of his own fault, and through that trial, he completely cast off his sin and evil, and he completely lowered himself and repented, he could be exalted. And there was also the opposite case. By the way, when a woman who had committed the filthy sin of adultery came before him with sincere repentance and turned from her ways, the Lord forgave her. As we can see, we have to know that only when we act in the truth before God, our heart is connected to God and we can receive His answers. You may think, does this mean David didn't repent? He repented. He immediately admitted himself and repented. But as I told you, not only did he confess with his lips, he also thoroughly repented in his heart. And he thoroughly... But God... That's why God... after you commit sin. And but it depends on the person. Not every person receives the trials like David. If you remove even the traces of evil, it's a blessing. If you there are also cases where God does not give you trials. Or there are also cases where God gives trials later on, because if God gives trials right now, they can be overwhelmed. God is love. If we are able to make ourselves perfect, if we are able to obey, God refines us and leads us in the most proper way. On the other hand, actions and words of untruth and evil are like wind. They cannot dare reach God, nor can they move His heart. Therefore, God cannot respond to such things, and they become nothing more than foolishness. While people may understand or forgive others based on their thoughts, feelings, or mood, God is never like that. God is not carried away by His feelings. God does not act according to His mood. He always judges according to the justice. He always acts according to the word. This is the attribute of God. And this is the crocodile's top scale. Even the air cannot come between them. And through the parable of crocodile, God is explaining His attribute. He cultivates human beings with absolute justice. Brothers and sisters, what should we realize through this message? We must not let our hearts be swayed by fleshly emotions, moods, or our own thoughts. A life of faith is not something we live according to our desires or moods. Only when we live having God's will and His word as a standard and become more like His heart. Like if you stop praying because you don't feel like it, only when we live having God's will and His word as a standard and become more like His heart, we can reach His heart. Then, whatever we ask, we can receive answers and blessings. On the other hand, those with a deceitful heart before God give the enemy devil a ground to interfere. The more deceitfulness one holds, the more likely they are to betray and fall. They have such craftiness, and they become prey to enemy devil. When you work for the church, when you're for the kingdom of God, sometimes you go through troubles, sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. Sometimes you meet people whom you like or whom you don't like. No matter the case, you shouldn't lose your passion towards God. Your heart to God should never change. People give excuses and take a break. And people want to take a step back because they have trouble with others. They have trouble in relationships. And therefore, we must always examine our hearts carefully, strive to reflect God's heart, bear the fruits of truth and the Holy Spirit, and live a life of pleasing Him. Let me conclude the message, brothers and sisters. As 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 writes, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God dwells in light and is eternal and perfect. He is the one who rules over the entire universe and worthy of receiving all glory. And because God is spirit, He only responds when we come before Him with the heart of spirit and obedience. Therefore, fleshly words and actions cannot reach Him, nor can they receive any response from Him. If we want to receive answers from God, we must draw near to the deep heart of God, who is Spirit. As Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Within God's deep and broad heart lie everything we need, like power, wisdom, and knowledge. Whoever enters into the deep heart of God can uncover countless treasures from it. To this end, we ought to come before God with a sincere heart and perfect faith, as Hebrews 10 verse 22 instructs. Namely, the key to moving God's heart and opening the door to His answers is a sincere heart and perfect faith. A sincere heart is a clean and truthful heart without deceit or change. Simply put, a spiritual heart. And perfect faith is the spiritual faith which God gives from above once we've achieved a sincere heart. It's the kind of faith by which one obeys by understanding God's heart and will and brings Him joy. The purpose of God putting His children through trials is also to help them attain a sincere heart and perfect faith. Though He knows that the process is difficult and trying, God allows it because the glory and rewards given when we overcome by faith is exceedingly great. The time of refinement we endure in this world is so short compared to the eternal time we will enjoy in heaven. Therefore, do not be discouraged by any trial, but overcome with joy and gratitude and let it become a turning point for your faith to grow. I pray that you will enter into God's deep heart with a sincere heart and perfect faith, fully enjoy His answers and blessings, and glorify Him through every part of your life.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria. All contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.